cerchio probabilmente.
Does he want to tip you? Following brothers and sisters, just on the behalf of Sabah, I'd like to welcome Sheikh Amin Rastani. Like Milana was saying, he was born here in the U.S. and went to high school here, and from there went to continue on his studying in Qom. He's been there ever since. He moved there in 1999. He is currently studying advanced jurisprudence in Kharij lessons given by contemporary Maraja, and he's also lectured all over the world. So we'd like to welcome him once again, and please help me. Loud salawat.
Law.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. First and foremost, my condolences as well on the arrival of these knights, these dear knights. It's maybe not a coincidence that when it comes to Muharram, we have an ashra usually that is the most important part of the mourning season for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salam. A 10-night period that Imam Hussein is commemorated in. But when it comes to Fatimiyah, there's two narrations regarding the shahada of our mother Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. We're not sure. There's two different accounts. But there's two ways that it has been written in the manuscripts that Fatima al-Zahra passed away either 75 days after her father passed away or 95. So you have a 20-day gap. Maybe the reason for that is so that Fatima al-Zahra is remembered more, because if it wasn't for Fatimiyah, then Ashura wouldn't have happened. Fatimiyah led to Ashura. If Fatimiyah hadn't happened, Ashura wouldn't have happened. It all starts after the demise of the Prophet. So my condolences on the arrival of these knights, of these dear knights. Inshallah, we are able to benefit. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I'm going to jump in to the actual talk. I'm going to start with an intro. Now, usually when you read a book, when you pick up a book and you want to read the book, what do? You skip the intro, you go straight to the contents, and bismillah, right? Usually though, when you climb the academic ladder and you get higher in academia or whatever studies you're doing, you come to the conclusion that, wait a second, everything that's important actually is written in the intro of books. Everything that you need to have the right mentality going into the book, to know what's going on, you have to read the intro first. I hate to break it to you. So we're going to be starting with an intro as well. And the intro is very important. It might take the whole night, actually. I am very serious about my intros. Then we'll get to the actual, inshallah, the topic. This intro, of course, will be an intro, but I'm going to also point to what we're going to be talking about and so on, and the reasons behind it. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world where things are moving fast now. There's no room, there's no margin for error anymore, too much. Back in the day, the guy, he had his sheep, he had his camels, margin for error was great. Now, it is the 21st century, things are moving fast. Both in a good way, and in a bad way. Speed both in a good direction and in a bad direction. What do I mean? The good part, forget it for now. The bad, secularization of things. Communication of this ideology, this materialistic ideology, and take an approach on life and the world and the universe and the worldview that you're supposed to have. This is spreading very easily. On one hand. And then on the other hand, if people aren't ready to address these changes, sudden changes, what happens is they fall short of defending themselves ideologically. What happens? You end up compromising your akhirah. Why? Because you're living in a fast world. A fast world where you better be ready to address whatever is being thrown at you. And the margin for error, very, very narrow. You can't make mistakes. So what are we supposed to do? What we do is we have to try to hit more than one bird with every stone that we have. We don't have time anymore. We don't have time anymore. Which brings me to the topic. Now, we have a topic, inshallah, we'll be discussing over these few nights, inshallah. At the same time though, while we are hitting this bird down with this stone that we have, which is the topic, we're going to be hitting other birds at the same time. I don't want to sound like I hate birds, but yeah, we're going to be shooting down these birds with one stone though, not more than one. Well, why don't you use more than one? We don't have time. We don't have time and we can't make mistakes. Can't be fooled. The topic we're going to be discussing, I'll explain, and then I'll explain what I want to get out of this topic. It's not just the topic for itself, although for itself also it's very important, but I want to get something out of it, inshallah. That's what I'm after here. And I'm happy to see that there's younger people here, because I want to get this across to the youth, inshallah. The topic itself is a topic that once you hear it, you'll be like, oh God, here we go again. That same cliche topic that we always hearing about. The dunya. So we have a Maulana here again. He has gone up. He's speaking about how bad the dunya is. And he wants to get across to us. Now I'm not trying to say other Maulanas have this intention. I'm just saying this is probably what you're thinking about me. He wants to let us know that he went to Hawza, so he has a good future in the Akhirah. But since we didn't go to Hawza and we have the dunya, we're bad people. No. That's not what I'm going to try to do. I'm going to actually try to change it up a little bit. We want to see what the real perspective is towards the dunya. Is it as bad as they say? Why is it that whenever someone wants to lecture about spirituality, for example, the only way to prove it is to start bashing this dunya. To start bashing this material world we live in. The material world. The desires that we have. The things we want. Is this the perspective of Islam or not? Is it the real perspective or is it what we want Islam to say? Is it because we think to be religious, to be spiritual, you have to be out of the ordinary? You have to be different than the rest. The mainstream is always wrong. I have to do something else. I have to, instead of running on the treadmill to lose weight, I have to have that special diet pill and weight loss pill that no one else has gotten their hands on. And you know what's in that diet pill? In that diet pill is some crushed leaves from some plant in some part of the world. The Bermuda Triangle. if there are leaves there. Is that how you lose weight, or is it you just get on the treadmill, just be normal? We want to see how much is normal Islamically, how much is extra, how much is falling short. How do we find out? We go to the sources, but we have a problem. We have a problem, and that is the sources sometimes. The literature that we have contradicts itself. And I'm moving slowly towards that more lofty goal that I'm after, the higher goal that I'm after through these talks that we're going to have, inshallah. And I hope won't be too technical and too hard. So I'll try to simplify as much as I can. I'm moving in towards that more, that higher objective that I'm after. We have different statements when it comes to dunya. So first of all, I want to solve this, inshallah. We want to solve this problem of dunya. And then through solving it, also get a taste of how problems are supposed to be solved when it comes to Islamic thought that we derive from our sources. Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we don't have too many concepts that are, we have perfectly clear-cut literature, Islamic literature regarding. Very few do we have. First of all, other than Quran, many concepts rely on a hadith. Alright, we get stuck in those ahadith sometimes because we're not sure if this, the Ma'soom actually said this. They say the Ma'soom said this. Assuming we solve that problem, what is exactly meant? Because on the other side, we have another hadith that contradicts this hadith. We have a verse that contradicts this hadith. And so on. So what are you supposed to do? And it's interesting how you always have a hadith for whatever you want to say and talk about. There's always a hadith out there that you can cite. There's always a verse out there that you can cite to prove your point. It's interesting. I can give examples, but I won't. How there are some who will use some hadith for their point. A few years down the road, they'll use contradicting a hadith once they've changed their mind about something to prove their point again. What about, do you believe in point A or point B? The Imams can't be like that. The Quran, Islam can't be like that. To have two totally conflicting stances regarding the same thing. It's impossible. Theologically, it's impossible. For Islam, for Allah, for the Ma'sumin, for an infallible entity or being, to have regarding the same issue two totally contradictory stances and opinions. Theologically, impossible. Even when it comes to the haram and wajib, it is impossible for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, for example, it is wajib for you to do Salatul Jumu'ah, and at the same time say, it is haram for you to do Salatul Jumu'ah. Doesn't make sense. Fallible beings, yes, it might make sense. They make mistakes. But infallible people or beings or entities, it's impossible. So the problem is, we have sources, we have literature, we have to reconcile. Reconciling is the hard part. That's where the whole story of ijtihad comes into play. Ijtihad, a word that is thrown around so easily these days. Looked down upon, unfortunately, these days. By people who sometimes have the best of intentions. But it is looked down upon as if this is something that everyone can have. Ijtihad means detective work. Trying to figure out what exactly was meant. It is not easy. It is not easy at all to be able to do such a thing. Why? Because if you make a mistake, if you go wrong, you are messing with people's akhirah. It's not people's dunya anymore. It's people's akhirah you're messing with. So on the Day of Judgment, when Allah asks you, why did you give such a statement? Why did you make such a statement? If you had yaqeen, if you had conviction, you have an excuse before Allah. If you didn't, then you are in trouble. We want to get familiar with how Islamic scholarship works. So, the topic is, what is Islam's stance regarding dunya? The material dunya, materialism. But what are we trying to get out of this though? We're trying to see, get a taste of how Islamic scholarship works, reconciling. And of course, this is an easy topic. It's not a hard topic. There are much, much, much harder and more complex topics when it comes to Islamic thought. And that's where I just want to sit down and cry. Because it's there that you see some people who are not qualified. They will have opinions. And this is what I mean by secularization. That's a long word. Secularization of deen. Secularization of deen has different aspects, different forms. One form of it is this, that Allah, I have an opinion. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. Who cares? I'm sorry. I have an opinion on brain surgery. Well, are you a brain surgeon? No, but I have an opinion. Then who cares? Who is going to listen to you? Mr. I want to be brain surgeon. That's not how it works. Here it doesn't work like that either. But it's unfortunate. People with good intentions, I'm not saying they have bad intentions. Nowadays you hear them speaking in a certain way. It is dangerous. It's compromising people's akhirahs. For example, I have to give an example here. I have to. Dunya is an easy concept. We have more complex concepts. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm a person who's like very super pro this concept or anti or whatever. I'm just giving an example here. There is the concept of wilayatul faqih. Okay, this is a concept. This is a fiqhi, even sometimes maybe theological concept. It takes extensive research. Right? Personally, I haven't done that research. So I follow the greats, whatever they say. But now, when you speak to brothers, sisters, you sit down, you talk, you get this vibe, you get this feeling that this person apparently has an opinion regarding this issue. Okay, if you have an opinion regarding this issue, have you seen what, for example, the great An-Naraqi has said in this regard? Have you seen what Sahib al-Jawahir, Jawahir al-Kalam, 43 volumes of Fiqh, has said in this regard? Have you seen what Al-Shaykh al-A'zam al-Ansari, who changed the Fiqh of his time 100 years ago, have you seen what he has said about the concept, the fiqhi concept of wilayat al-faqih? Have you seen it? What about his student, Al-Akhund Al-Khurasani, rahmatullah? What about him? Just the other day, in a library, boom. You know, I was just walking by this shelf, and then boom, I saw this book, this thick. Akhund Al-Khurasani's views regarding wilayat al-faqih. I was like, dang. I didn't even know he had that many opinions in this regard. And then all the way you come down to the greats, Ayatollah Khoui, Ayatollah Khomeini, Imam Khomeini, all of them. Have you seen this? Mirza al-Na'ini, have you seen all of them, what they've said? And then now you have an opinion. Or you can't even read Arabic, my friend. Or you can, but you don't know the terminologies, the technical terminologies, what's meant. Sometimes a word is said, a term is mentioned. You know the whole discussion behind it. Right? For example, he says, this hadith is this, that, because of insaraf of this and that. Insaraf. Okay, insaraf means for something to turn from one way to another way. But this is a technical term in fiqh terminology. It has a whole story behind it, what this means, what is meant. Insaraf. So someone knows Arabic and they say, oh, insaraf means for something to turn from one direction to another. Oh, that has nothing to do with this meaning. With what is mentioned in this book. Have you seen all of this or not? But it takes a long time for me to see all of these, to go and learn the tools, to understand what these greats have said, for me to be able to come up with my own opinion. And that's where you smile and you say, that's why it takes a long time. It takes 10 years, 15, 20, more maybe. And this is what I meant when I said, I sometimes want to sit down and cry. Why? Because once again, some will laugh and they'll say, you go to the Hawza for... Now, I'm not saying all of this to defend myself because I'm affiliated with Hawza. I'm just saying this in general. I would have said this if I wasn't from the Hawza even, because it makes sense. The brain surgery example that I gave. Every field has its own requirements. Recite salawat, please. It hurts. You want to sit down and cry when you hear things like, what have you been doing all these years in the Hawza? You've been in the Hawza for 20 years? There's something wrong with you. How long does it take to learn law? I don't know if we have any law school students here or law school graduates here or lawyers here. How long does it take to graduate from law school? Not 20 years. You are in the Hawza for 22, 4 years and you still haven't graduated. What are you doing there? How long does it take? Are you that slow in learning? No, I just said it. You want to have an opinion, a qualified opinion regarding an issue? Bismillah. These are the books for it. Well, that takes time. Exactly. It takes time. Good stuff comes when you work for it. No. I want to have an opinion. That's what I meant when I said secularization of religion in this form. This is one form of it. That, أغجون, you can have an opinion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you cannot have an opinion. For example, Surah Yunus, verse 36. وَمَا يَتَّبِعُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا ظَنًّا إِنَّ الظَّنِّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. It says, most of them only follow conjecture. They're not 100% sure. It's very hard to reach certainty regarding these issues. Unless you've really done your work. Alright, the Quran is scolding. Who is it scolding? Those who follow conjecture. I'm 90% sure that this is the case. Well, 90% ain't gonna cut it. Why? Because it's called dhann. It's called conjecture. Is it certainty? No, it's not certainty. But yes, 90% chance, that I'm right. Right? So that means that there's a 10% chance you're wrong. Do you know that there's a 10% chance you're wrong? Yes, I do. Well, then there's a 10% chance you're going to hell. Who, in their right mind, if someone tells them, there's a lion behind this door? Well, that's far-fetched. Now, let's say there's like this crazy criminal behind these doors, and this person has never lied in their life, and they tell you, you're like 99% sure they're wrong, but you know, there's a 1% chance. Would you open that door? 1% chance that you will regret it if you open the door. Will you open the door? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't open the door then. If you're not 100% sure, you can't. But when you dissect many of these quote-unquote opinions, what you get out of it is something that's not certainty. If you don't have certainty, you are mas'ul, you are responsible. Another verse. Surah Najm, verse 28. وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِذْ يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. What does that mean? It says, وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. They have no certainty, ilm, knowledge of that thing. Right? If you're not sure about something, do you have knowledge of it? No. عِلْم, يَقِين, these are from the same, they point to the same thing. It says, they don't have ilm of it. So what do they have? إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ. They are only following their dhan again. 90%, 80%, 70%. That's what they're following. Okay, so what's wrong with that? وَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ لَا يُغْنِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ شَيْئًا. Dhan, when you're not sure, does not help you when it comes to the truth at all. شَيْئًا, nothing. It's worthless. But Allah, yo, oh Allah, 80%. لا يغني من الحق شيئا. Unless Allah Himself says, in certain situations, I want you to follow your dhan. Even if you have 80% certainty, it's good. Go ahead with it. And that's something that we do have in Islamic thought. We do have an Islamic law. But what's the default? The default is if you're not sure, you can't talk. I'm sorry. And this hadith is very explicit, that the Prophet said, "Man afta bighayri ilm," whoever gives a fatwa. Now here fatwa doesn't mean necessarily legal fatwa, but it means gives an opinion. Bighayri ilm, without having ilm, without having certainty, without having knowledge of that, without being qualified. What? لَعَنَتْهُ مَلَائِكَةُ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The angels of the heavens and the earth, they do la'an of this person. And that's why, when it comes to Islamic law, right? When it comes to Islamic law, even, which is the lowest form of Islamic teachings, or they say it's like the crust, they call it, which that has an explanation to it. Even when it comes to these, the Ahlul Bayt have shot down and machine gunned the concept of Qiyas. What is Qiyas? Qiyas means for you to have a rational or logical inference and deduction. Okay? But one that gives you 80%, 90% certainty, 70% certainty, not 100% certainty. Qiyas is what our Sunni brothers do when it comes to fiqh. Abu Hanifa is known for this, that he would implement qiyas. For example, you have the Ahlul Bayt have said, or the Prophet has said, for example, lizard blood is najis. Alright? Someone comes out and says, you know what? Salamanders are like lizards. Salamanders are like lizards. So, I'm gonna generalize, I'm gonna extrapolate, and I'm gonna say, although the Prophet hasn't said this, I will say that since lizards are najis, or the blood of lizard is najis, salamanders are like lizards, so conclusion, salamander blood is also najis. For example, this in fiqhi terminology is called qiyas. This is an inference. It has the shape and form of a logical inference, but the premises are not certain premises that are used. So what's the result going to be? It's going to be an uncertain result at the end of the day. If it's an uncertain result, it is called qiyas. We have so many ahadith that reproach this concept of qiyas. Of course, as I said, the fiqh of Ahlul Sunnah revolves around this. But the fiqh of Shia and Ahlul Bayt is totally different in this regard, and it's super, super, super haram to implement qiyas. So, our fuqaha, our jurists, the Shia jurists throughout history, they've always been walking on eggshells when it comes to doing ijtihad. Because they want to make sure that they have ilm if they're going to give a fatwa, if they're going to have an opinion. Now, we're talking legal issues here. This was the bottom. When it comes to teachings, Islamic thought, and ideology, it gets even more dangerous. If you make a mistake there, you lose your people. You lose people, they will turn away from Islam. I don't want to believe in a God that is not merciful, that is only, all he can think about is burn people. Well, you made a mistake explaining it like this to this person. How dare you? But when it comes to akhirah, akhirah is not important, so everyone is entitled. This is what I mean by secularization. We are not entitled. No matter how bad it may sound, we're not entitled. Yes, what we are entitled to is to follow or not to follow. Yes, you don't want to follow? Fine. No one can force you. No one can force you to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you speaking on Allah's behalf, associating something with deen and all of that, that's bid'ah. That's bid'ah. And that's haram. Whether it be legal issues or even more important, more significant issues. So what are we going to do? What are we doing again? We're going towards this concept of dunya. We want to try to get the right take and approach when it comes to dunya. Why? Because if we bash dunya a little too much, then we're going to lose our youth. Our youth are going to slack off. They'll say, oh, this dunya is so bad. He doesn't get living. What happens? If he gets doesn't get married, haram is happening all over the place. At the end of the day, it's all haram happening. Why? Because I did not do the research necessary to find, to understand what the real perspective is of Islam regarding this issue. Very simple. That's how dangerous it is. That's how important it is. So I'm not trying to promote hawza here. I'm promoting every. No matter how good I know the names, I just gave you a list of names regarding Wilayat al-Faqih, for example, right? Some people are unfortunately deceived by this. That there's a person who will speak to them and will tell them, for example, 20 names. And you're like, wow, this guy knows his stuff. No, 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 let me ask you, have you gone to each one of these and done your research in what they have said based on the sources? And now you're listing their names? Or are you just listing their names so that what I understand from this is that you have done research on all of them? Lots of times this is what it is. This is what it is. 20, 30, 40 names, boom. You're like, dang, I give up. Of course it's right. Of course he knows what he's talking about. Or she knows what she's talking about. No. Brothers, sisters, the margin for error, there is no margin anymore. And we're just at this, they would halt, stop, not say anything, and don't turn their backs on it and deny it. What would happen? Lam yakfuru, they wouldn't become kafir. They wouldn't turn away from Allah. Or let me add to this, they wouldn't cause others to turn from Allah. This is what the problem we're having today. This is the result of that secularization. One can speak about and compromise other people's akhirah regard. This have to do with one may ask, right? So we're going to get into the topic tomorrow. What does all of this have to do with Fatimiyya? 2 points I want to make here. Number one is it doesn't have to have anything to do with Fatimiyya. Although I'll show you the link. I'll show you what the link is. But I want to make a more important point here, which is very important to myself. Personally, going here and there, you feel that our people, unfortunately, are lacking when it comes to an educational, Islamic educational backbone. We're lacking. We're very behind. It's scary. I mean, like, so I was gone for a long time. All right, I hadn't come back to home for like more than a decade. And thinking that, you know, our people back home, you know, they're also, you know, developing and stuff. And alhamdulillah, I see development, alhamdulillah. But sometimes you hear stuff, you are blown away, really. You're like, well, these are the basics. What happened, you know? So you come back, you know, you're like, you come back and you're just shocked. That, oh, that person said this, really? Or, oh my God, you know what actually caused me to start coming out a little bit more? Was the fact that I listened to a lecture once in back home, back in my other home, home or Iran, and it was an English lecture, and I was like, whoa, wait a second, is this what's being said? And like these people, like these are like our famous lecturers. Whoa, that is not good. It was as if this person had just done a quick search on his computer on these softwares that we have for Quran and a Hadith, and all the Hadith are verses that had the word fly in them, he had gathered and had spoken about the fly. I was surprised. I was like, is this the material that's being given to our people? So I did a little bit more asking around and listening. I was like, yeah, apparently it is. Yes, brothers and sisters, we lack when it comes to education. Islamic thought. Fatimiyya happened. Ashura happened. To save Islam. Okay, so what happens? Islam is saved so that we commemorate Ashura and Fatimiyya. Okay, so that what happens? What do we get out of it? So that we commemorate. So what happens? So that, don't you get it? So that we commemorate year after year. Or no, was it that we commemorate or they did what they did so Islam is preserved? Islam goes to the people. Their teachings reach us. If Imam Hussein didn't do what he did, we wouldn't know that the ilm lies within this family. He had no choice but to do that because Umayyad Islam had distorted everything. The only way to bring the people back, to shake the people and let them know that there's stuff going on here, Imam Hussein's blood has to be spilled. Why? So that people know this is where you go. Okay, why do we want to go here for the ilm? Well then, what do you mean? You're trying to say we're not going to commemorate Fatimiyya anymore? No, of course we're going to commemorate. Of course we'll talk about Fatimah al-Zahra. Of course we'll talk about Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But we're not going to neglect this aspect either. That we're going to educate ourselves. So even if it's Fatimiyya, it's okay. And I'm just trying to assure you guys here now. There's nothing wrong. Muharram even. Actually, this year I spoke about Tawheed in Muharram. Imam Hussein wants Allah. He wants Allah for us. We stop at Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein wants us to go further even. It's okay. That's one. But two, there is a link. The link between, inshallah, what we're going to be talking about and Fatimiyya is that we don't want to make the same mistakes that others made after the Prophet passed away. After the Prophet passed away, people started doing qiyas. They started following conjecture, not ilm. Why? What do I mean? Oh, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he's young, yeah, sure, he contributed a lot to Islam in all different ways that he could, but he's young, and contribution isn't just the only reason why someone will be Khalifa. There's more to it. At least he has to be older, has to be, you know, more mature. They did qiyas. Why? They said, if someone is going to be a leader, it has to do with old being older. It has to do with other things. Is that really the criteria, brothers and sisters? No, it's not. If that is not the criteria, then a person who uses this criteria to identify who succeeds the Prophet is doing qiyas, is mistaken. And the Quran, it's interesting how we have a verse in the Quran that you feel sometimes Allah is indirectly trying to use. In the story of the Prophet Saul and the king of Bani Israel by the name of Talut, when the people, the Bani Israel, came to their Prophet and they said, "O Prophet of Allah, appoint a king who will rule over us." He said, "Allah says Talut is your king." They said, "Wait a minute, he's young and he's not wealthy." Imam Ali was young, Imam Ali wasn't wealthy. Allah says, the Prophet says, it's alright, Allah has given him ilm and strength. Dang, Imam Ali had ilm and he had strength. So that's the criteria. So we don't want to do qiyas. Qiyas started then, but rather it started even before the Prophet's demise. It started with Shaitan up in the heavens, when he started busting out with logic in front of Allah. And I said this a lot. He says, "You know what? Allah has told me that to bow down to Adam. You know what? I think it's because God thinks that Adam is higher than me. That's why I have to bow down. So what am I going to do? I'm going to prove to God that Adam is not higher than me." Why? How are you going to prove it? Because he's made out of clay. I'm made out of fire. Fire is higher. Oh Allah, knock knock, yes. You made a mistake because you told me to bow down because he's higher than me. As a matter of fact, FYI, I'm made out of fire. So I'm higher. I don't need to prostrate. You know what Allah says? Allah says, "I didn't tell you to prostrate to him because he's higher than you. I said prostrate to him, period." Don't bust out with logic, aka qiyas, when it comes to what I command you to do. Qiyas is all over the place, brothers and sisters. What we're going to try to do is get familiar with this, how Islamic scholarship works, how to reconcile, so that inshallah we're more careful, so we don't do qiyas in our Islamic life, in our religious lives. We don't make the mistake that others did, that cost them their deen, their dunya, and their akhirah, inshallah. Recite salawat. And if we could dim the lights, please. As-salamu alayki ya binta Rasulullah, ya Fatimah al-Zahra. Brothers and sisters, there are some things when it comes to the masa'ib of Ahlul Bayt, the masa'ib of Fatimah al-Zahra, that for some reason, no matter how many years pass, it's hard for us to understand how that is a musibah. Some ahadith say that when the Prophet passed away, that was the musibah al-uzma. That was the great musibah. So we're always remembering the musibah of Abu Abdullah, of course, which is the worst musibah. But look at this. The Ahlul Bayt understand what happened when the Prophet passed away, that they consider this the great musibah, one of the greatest, if not the greatest musibah. Now, this musibah is hard on the Ahlul Bayt, but is even harder on Fatimah al-Zahra. And this is, we don't get this. We don't understand this part. Fatimah al-Zahra, her connection with her father, we don't understand this. It is the connection of Waliyullah to Waliyullah. Waliyullah al-A'azam to Waliyullah al-A'azam. We don't understand. I can't understand. All these years have passed. Why is it that Fatimah al-Zahra, when her father passes away, they come to her? They have, first of all, the burial. No one comes for the Prophet's burial. That's interesting. This Prophet that has gone through so much, Fatimah al-Zahra has gone through so much, for these people don't even come to bid the Prophet farewell. They come later to pray over his corpse. Fatima Zahra, after they bury her father, she wasn't there when they were pouring the dirt on the father, on her father. She asked the Sahaba, she said, how could you do this? How could you pour this dirt down on the face of the Prophet of Allah, of my father? This was very hard for Fatima Zahra. She cries day and night, because of her father, because of what happened after. She can't even bear the soil being thrown on her father's face. Let's go to Karbala. On Karbala, Ya Fatima, in Karbala a time came where your son Hussein is dragging his body on the ground. Blood is coming out of every part of Imam Hussein's body. Arrows have struck him all over. He maybe looks to the sky. He looks to the tents. He looks around. He sees Zainab maybe. He's thinking, what's going to happen to Zainab after they finish my job? Imam Hussein is dragging himself. Ya Fatima, if it was hard for you to see that your father, they are putting soil on the face of your father. There came a time in Karbala when Imam Hussein drags himself, and all of a sudden some accounts say that there was a pressure on the chest of Abu Abdullah. Some say that they turned the body of Hussein on the other side. His face is in the dirt and sands of Karbala. They put his face onto the ground of Karbala. Before you know it, they are cheering. The head of Hussein is atop the spears. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. العلي العظيم وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. نسألك اللهم وندعوك باسمك العظيم الأعظم العز الأجل الأكرم يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج واجعلنا من خير أعوانه وأنصاره اللهم احفظ علماءنا اللهم احفظ علماءنا وقائدنا اللهم اشف مرضانا وارحم موتانا وسلم ديننا ودنيانا وعجل اللهم في فرج مولانا
پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے کیا حال یہ امت نے زہرا کا بنایا ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے خاتون کوئی غم سے یوں چور نہیں دیکھی ایسی کوئی دنیا میں مستور نہیں دیکھی اٹھارہ برس میں ہی لگتی جو ضعیفہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے قربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے قربت بھی شکستہ ہے تو روتی رہی گھر میں حیدر سے بھی چھپ چھپ کے عصمت کی طرح دکھ بھی پردے میں رہے تیرے کچھ درد تیرے بی بس جانتی فضا ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے قربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے قربت بھی شکستہ ہے دو ایسے جنازے ہیں تاریخی میں جو اٹھے بس گھر کے ہی لوگوں نے دونوں کو دیے کاندھے ایک فاطمہ زہرا ہے ایک بالی سکینہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے قربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے قربت بھی شکستہ ہے مرہم تیرے زخموں کا بی بی نہ ملا اب تک اولاد امیہ کی باقی ہے جفا اب تک رونے پہ بھی پہرا تھا تربت پہ بھی پہرا ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے پہلو بھی شکستہ ہے تربت بھی شکستہ ہے سن 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 سن
تقبل الله السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا أمير المؤمنين السلام عليك يا فاطمة الزهراء السلام عليك يا حسن بن علي السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا السلام على تسعة المعصومين من ولد الحسين السلام عليك يا غريب الغرباء السلام عليك يا معين الضعفاء والفقراء السلطان أبا الحسن علي بن موسى أيها الرضا ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا مولانا يا صاحب الزمان الأمان 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 من فتن الزمان عجل الله تعالى فرجك وسهل الله تعالى مخرجك وظهورك السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته
Nene hablo.
Brothers, we have the person of Zari Imam Hussain Al Islam here. If somebody wants to, you know, do ziyarat.
Yeah.